Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. We are considering the life of Elijah, part 3 years and 6 months later. King David has reigned and died. Solomon has reigned and died. Israel divides into two nations after Solomon's son Rehoboam. And we have the ministry of Elijah. The northern kingdom is in a terrible state of idolatry, and in mercy, God sends Elijah to try to put them on track, to get them to realize and live truth, to put aside these foolish idols. These are God's chosen people. He's given them a promised land. And it's pretty amazing how God's people can behave. Well, our last study was two miracles at Zarephath. Elijah was told to go to King Ahab, deliver this powerful message, it's not going to rain. And from there he went to the brook Cherith. And obviously if it's not going to rain, the brook dried up. And he was then instructed to go to Zarephath, where a widow woman would care for him. So he's gone from ravens feeding him to now a widow woman. In our last study, we noted Elijah was a very difficult person. If you go through the scriptures and underline what he says, everything is a command, telling people what to do. Well, our last study ended in 1 Kings 17:24. And the woman, the widow woman, that Elijah was to be cared for by this woman. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." Her son had to die and raise from the dead by Elijah before she could accept he was a man of God. That's pretty obnoxious when somebody has to go to that to figure out you're a person of God. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." Now, don't write that off, that this is some emotionally charged woman. We must remember how Christ looked back. Luke 4:25, speaking to the Jews, "But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." She was hand-chosen. Christ is saying she's the only one worthy. And Elijah frustrated her. She was not some emotionally charged woman. I think it's an unfortunate testimony to Elijah's bold, brazen personality. Well, 3 years and 6 months later, from the time the original message was given to King Ahab, and we don't know that it's exactly 3 years and 6 months when this exactly happened. Not really given a tight record there of when the events occurred, but we do know it's 3.5 years that it hasn't rained, and when it starts to rain, it will end the 3.5 years. So we're going to consider chapter 18, verses 1 through 20. A simple outline of these verses: in verses 1 and 2, Elijah is instructed to inform Ahab that rain will come. In verses 3 to 6, Ahab and Obadiah separate and search for water. And in 7 through 20, Obadiah meets Elijah. Let us consider these verses. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Now we have to stop and think for a second. It hasn't rained. It's called a famine. Did you ever stop and think what a famine is? It's a beautiful sunshiny day. And tomorrow's a beautiful sunshiny day. And the next day is a beautiful sunshiny day. And the next day is a beautiful sunshiny day. And you start to say, the flowers are wilting. The crops aren't being watered. A famine is not something that comes upon you suddenly. It comes upon you slowly. And you don't all of a sudden wake up and go, ding, look, we're in a famine. It takes time. And you have to finally say, something's wrong. Yeah, it hasn't rained. Do you think Ahab forgot the words of Elijah when he realized it's not raining? It didn't happen all of a sudden. It took time. And God is going to use this famine to punish Israel and to bring them back to him in fellowship and worship. The king knew it wasn't going to rain until Elijah said so. So surely it is occurring to him, although he will not admit it. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He was a great man of God, but great men of God also have problems, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ahab has had a lot of time to stop and think about Elisha's words as he looked across the countryside. He had to watch as the conditions worsened. And yet, at no time did Ahab seek the Lord concerning this matter. It does not occur to him that he is a major part of the problem. Now, I think it's interesting, too. It's not raining in Israel. Now, when I say Israel in the context here, that's the top northern tribes, 10 tribes. It's not raining there. The southern kingdom, Judah, 2 tribes, is a distinct nation. They've had a split. Not that God wanted it, but it is what it is. I want you to think about this. I wonder if it rained in Judah. Amos chapter 4, verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have to wonder if they were hearing about all the rain in Judah. How come you're getting blessed and we're not? It's possible that that happened. God makes no mistakes, and if he wants it to rain one place and not another, so be it. Elijah now has new instructions. He is to go and see King Ahab again. And if you know the story, you know that a tremendous contest is coming on Mount Carmel. And it's believable that at this time, God revealed to Elijah to have this contest on Mount Carmel. I want to scroll ahead now and look back on what will be said. 1 Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and here it is, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now, this is him later on. Even this contest, I did it by God's command. Everything that I'm doing is by God's command. Verse 2, 1 Kings 18. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. That's north. That's not Judah. Elijah promptly obeyed, and he approached Ahab, surely the king is remembering these words. Now we're going to see Ahab and Obadiah and some scriptural insights here. 1 Kings 18:3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, we have now this man introduced to us, Obadiah, the governor, the man who took care of the house of Ahab. He fears the Lord. And we have here an eternal record of God that gives us insights to this man's life. Obadiah feared God greatly. Obadiah was bold for God. He used his position to serve God. We wonder how this man of God who truly fears the Lord can be dwelling in the palace, serving in the palace, with such idolatry going on. And yet we're going to see he was there and could do the work of God. You think he was bold? He's hiding 100 prophets. He could have been killed. And he was gutsy enough to do it anyway. He used his position to serve God. He was willing to risk his life to do what God wanted him to do. And he truly cared for others. Dare we condemn him for being in this position as the governor of Ahab's house? No. I think as we read this, it tells us he's being used of God. Was Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, was he not in an ungodly palace? And did God not bless and work through him to restore the walls of Jerusalem? How about Queen Esther? Was she not in the right place in a godless palace to spare the Jews? We must be careful how we judge people. We need to leave that with God. Surely that's not to imply we tolerate sin. But sometimes we can look at situations and say, you know what? I need to leave that with God. I believe that Obadiah was in the world, but not of the world. Because it says he feared the Lord. Did Obadiah hide his Christianity from Ahab and Jezebel? Did Elijah not hide? He just happened to hide right in front of them. No, I don't think he was wrong. There is a time you need to be bold in your witness, and I think there are times you need to go, It's easy to sit here and say, we just need to boldly just hand out those heaven tracts and go for it. Then why was the great Elijah told to hide? And why is this great man of God hiding 100 prophets? Well, they all need to be out there and witnessing. I don't see any condemnation here. And I have heard messages that Obadiah was a coward and a fearful man. I don't think so. I think he would have died a slow, torturous death had Ahab caught him. Listen, folks, don't ever seek to be a martyr. If God wants you to be a martyr, he'll figure it out. And if he wants you to be a martyr, he'll see you through it. But don't volunteer to be a martyr. These prophets had to go into hiding. Remember, the northern kingdom was in a terrible state of idolatry. It seems, why did they have to go into hiding? They must have been boldly preaching against the idolatry. And finally, Jezebel said, we're going to kill the prophets. 1 Kings 18:4, it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. She was cutting off prophets, probably at the neck. And he put them in hiding. Let us be careful how we judge them. I don't see any condemnation from God at all here. Obadiah was surely in a difficult position, and it required great reliance upon God. Can you imagine the difficulty of feeding and caring for 100 people in seclusion? And yet we don't see that he complained. He risked his life. He had no relief from the daily burden of their care. He had to get precious water to 100 men in hiding. He's remembered in the scriptures as a great man because of his selfless dedication to God. Verse 5, chapter 18. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, now Ahab is the king, Obadiah is the governor of his house. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. It has gotten so bad that the king is wandering around on his own. And he sent his, if you will, right-hand man in the palace, you go look. Obviously, this famine is finally getting Ahab's attention. I have to wonder as we read this, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive. What about the people? Just a thought. Ahab sent Obadiah to seek water. He was so trusted, I can trust you to go over there and honestly look. You're not going to go over there, sit down underneath a tree, and take a nap. He was diligent in what he was doing. Verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and he said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Wait a minute. Let's look back at this. Verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, pay attention, Elijah met him. So here is Obadiah under orders from King Ahab, and there's Elijah. He met him, and I want you to underline it, and he knew him. And fell on his face. Who fell on his face? Obadiah did. And yet it says he knew Elijah. Is this not an unusual question? Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Well, it just says he knew him. I think, as I read this and I put it all together, I truly believe Elijah's personality was so domineering that his sheer presence made Obadiah, this great man who's willing to risk his life for 100 prophets, but he comes face to face with Elijah and he falls down, and I think he was stuttering because he was a nervous wreck all of a sudden. Is that you, Elijah? I think he was that overbearing. Says he knew him and he fell on his face. Why? We're not supposed to bow to a man. There was no need for this question. This Obadiah was gutsy enough to stand in the king's house, have no problem talking with him. He could hide prophets, no problem, I'll risk my life. But when it comes to being in Elijah's presence, he was a nervous wreck. It must be remembered that Elijah frustrated a godly widow woman, and here he frustrates a man who greatly fears the Lord. And what did he do? As we can expect, he gave him a command. 1 Kings 18:7, and as Obadiah was in the way, he was doing what he was told to do. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him and said, I am, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now, obviously, he just witnessed what happened. He saw this man fall to his face, and he's, who are you? No kind words, nothing to offer relief. You need to get up now and do what I'm going to tell you to do. But those kind words did not come. Oh, the power of words. Let us read verses 9 through 14. And he, Obadiah, he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now he's pretty bold. He's supposed to go and tell his Lord that Elijah's here. And Obadiah is supposed to go back and say, now, Ahab, Elijah's here. Verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, be Elijah is here? Now, they've searched the surrounding nations and have got a written agreement. Elijah is not here. And you want me to go say you're going to be here? Let's keep reading. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and he fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here? He is expressing, I can't do this. Why? Apparently, if you read the context, Elijah had a track record of saying, I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden he's doing something else. Well, okay, he changed again. I'm going to be here. So you go there. No, he's not there. Okay, Elijah's got a track record. If I go tell Ahab you're here, you're not going to be here. Now, it's interesting that he says the Spirit of the Lord is going to lead you elsewhere. In one sense, he recognizes Elijah is a man of God. In another, he's like, I can't figure you out. You say one thing, and you do another. And how am I supposed to run a program? Now it came to pass, verse 11, now it came to pass, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you someplace else and I'm not going to know where you are. And King Ahab does not have a sense of humor. I will be dead. And Elijah, I want you to understand something. I have feared God from my youth. I am not some guy speaking. I am talking about a lifetime of serving God. I can be trusted. I can be counted on. And you want me to do this. You have made me look bad in the past. I tell somebody you're there, you're not there. We must remember that Obadiah was waiting while God worked mightily through a famine. Just because we may be waiting does not mean that God is idle. He is doing something great for God. He is still feeding 100 prophets. He is literally providing, risking his life. And now you ask me to go to Ahab? He's already a nervous wreck. And you tend to not do what you say you're going to do. And did you notice Elijah didn't say, all right, well, I'll be here this time. I think he knew. He just had a spirit, well, I can just do whatever I want. And everybody else can just follow me. In other words, Obadiah said, I am also a godly man, and you ought to consider my words. Verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. All right, Obadiah. All right. Elijah assures Obadiah that he will meet with Ahab. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the guy that said it isn't going to rain. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He is hitting home now. Boldly, these two men have met. And Ahab obviously is in the wrong, but he's not willing to admit it. Elijah is in the right, and he rightfully so stands his ground. I personally think God used an Elijah because he needed that dynamic personality to stand before a king. Not everybody is gutsy enough to walk up to the king and say, it isn't going to rain until I say so. But Elijah would do it, and did do it. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send. This is interesting now. We're setting the stage for this coming contest. Verse 19, now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. This Ahab is not accepting any responsibility, and this contest is coming. People are suffering due to the lack of rain. Crops have failed. People and animals are thirsty. Many people obviously cannot bathe or clean their clothing properly. And you know what? Ever since Elijah took a stand and the rain stopped, things did get worse. He was doing God's will, and it got worse. Yes, to get Ahab's attention. Sometimes you may praise something, and it gets worse. Yeah, God's trying to tell you something. Lord God, before I did this, things were much better. And God is saying, yeah, I know, hang in there. Hang in there. I know you don't understand right now. Hang in there. A contest is set between Elisha and the 850 false prophets in Israel. I have to wonder if at any time in the last 3.5 years, Ahab went to any of the 850 and said, can you guys bring rain? But here he is. Ahab is out looking for water. He is sending Obadiah for water. But they won't seek God. And they weren't seeking Elijah. As a matter of fact, when he came face to face with Elijah, he confronted him, it's your fault. The whole point is to get them to come back to God, and yet he is still stubborn in his false worship. Now, it talks here about the prophets that are under the groves. Take a look at verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. Prophets of the grove. If you go back, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, he was giving them a series of do's and don'ts, instructions, encouragements, warnings. And one of them in Deuteronomy 16:21, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Very clear. I don't want a grove to be associated with the true worship in the temple, or in that case, the tabernacle. It's moved. And he's saying, I don't want a grove associated with that. What do? They have a grove. Well, so far our study has taken us. King Ahab has led the northern kingdom into gross idolatry. Elijah was sent to Ahab to proclaim a drought. Elijah dwelled by the brook Cherith, and the raven supplied his food. And then he dwelled with a poor widow at Zarephath, whose meal and oil did not fail. Then the widow's son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. Then the widow woman knew that Elijah was a man of God. King Ahab and Obadiah, the governor of his house, searched for water. Obadiah did not find water, but he did find Elijah. And Elijah told Obadiah to send King Ahab to him. Elijah and Ahab meet, and a contest is declared to take place on Mount Carmel between the 850 false prophets and Elijah. And earthly speaking, there is coming a contest between a man and 850 men. The truth is, the contest will be between God and these false prophets. And truth will be established. There can be no question, when that rain comes, it was by God. God has surely made his point. So it is, verse 19 and 20. Now therefore send and gather me, all Israel, unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Obviously, time has passed in that. You don't assemble and go through the whole state in a few minutes. So again, to say 3.5 years, of course, it is exact because the Bible says that. But as far as the actual movements along the way, we're not sure. But we know this. The stage is set now. God has said, I have given you 3.5 years. Let's have another showdown. That's our next study. This is talking primarily to believers to serve God and do right. But I do believe that those of the northern kingdom, many of them were unsaved, and he is trying to reach them for salvation. He does not want them lost in idolatry. He wants them to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that will send Messiah, that prophet, one day to pay for the sin debt of the world. This is what he wants. And in his mercy, he has sent Elijah. With all of his faults, his words were true. Do you know God as your Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin debt? Listen. Coming to church is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't get you to heaven. Giving money is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't get you to heaven. And the list goes on. There is no good works that you can do that will get you to heaven. It's when you realize this is you, this is sin, God says, I get it. God wants you to understand that you have a sin debt that you can't get rid of. And God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dwelt amongst men to be the ransom for many. And your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world was laid on him. He was beaten. He was abused terribly. He was nailed to a cross. And he had your sin and my sin on him. But since he was God, he was perfect. Death could not hold him. He gave up the ghost, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize, I have a debt that I can't pay. You could join this church. You could join every church in town. It doesn't get you a moment in heaven. Salvation is when you realize, I can't deal with my sin debt. I can't get rid of this no matter what I do. I get it. Jesus Christ paid it all. And it's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus only that paid that sin debt. I get it. He did that for me several thousand years ago. And the Bible promises the moment you believe, I get it. It's when I trust Jesus and his work of redemption. That's the moment you have salvation. For God so loved you, but he hated your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for the sin debt of every person. And whosoever believes in his work of redemption shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a simple message. It's a profound message. It's a true message. Don't leave this day without knowing where you will die when you go to heaven. Do you believe? God promises you will not perish, and he promises you will have everlasting life. It's the greatest decision you will ever make in your whole life. This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.